This morning, we're starting a short new series, and here at One Harbor, we typically preach through books of the Bible. We just finished a series going through the book of 1 John, and in a few weeks, I'm really excited, we're going to start a series going through the book of Exodus, which we're really excited about. But before we get there, we wanted to take a few weeks to talk about a major problem that we have, a bigger problem for the fact that many of us don't even realize that we have it. When somebody asks us typically how we're doing, we have two common answers. We're busy, and there's sort of a range of answers there. Sometimes we're also crazy busy or stupid busy, and we're tired. We're busy and we're tired. We don't feel bad about this. In fact, many of us sort of wear that as a bit of a badge of honor. Like if the other person says they're busy and we're like, oh yeah, I don't really have much going on, we'd almost feel sort of guilty about ourselves. We work long hours, and we often still check work emails on our smartphones at home and stay in touch. We're available 24/7 to anybody who wants to talk to us. Sometimes people will say things to me like, oh, I'd love to have a moment of your time. I know you must be busy. And I almost hear that as a compliment. That's not a compliment. I should apologize that they even think of me that way. We often hurry from one place to the next place. We're speeding often to get where we want to go. If you're anything like me, you even get frustrated when the person in front of you is not also speeding. When they're like going the speed limit, you're like, what is wrong with you? That number is a suggestion. Like, I need to be somewhere. Are you not as important as me? Like, what's happening here? When we hear about often good things that we know we should be doing, things like reading with our children, or praying with our children, or having dinner as a family, or having a quiet time with God, or a family devotion time, we often feel like we just don't have the time. We make excuses to ourselves. You know, we think, well, it's not like if my kid ever asked me to read the Bible with them, I'd turn them down. Or, we think, I don't want to be a legalist. I'm more of a pray without ceasing kind of a person. I don't really need to, like, set a specific time. Now, you might be thinking that you don't actually really work that hard, you know? This isn't New York City or Raleigh even. Most of us don't have incredibly high-pressure careers in this area. In fact, some of us are even retired. Many of us spend a lot of time even on hobbies. But I've noticed even in those situations, even people who pursue leisure quite, with ferocity, we're often quick to fill our lives with distractions and busyness and crowd out any margin in our lives. And the result of that is that we're often just depleted emotionally and spiritually. Many of us are feeling burnt out. And the result of that is that we're often looking for escape, sometimes in unhealthy ways, in sinful ways. We're often emotionally unhealthy, and many of us have just given up and think that's just normal. That's just normal life. But this is having some serious spiritual effects. First of all, it's robbing us of joy and peace. Our busyness makes us anxious. It makes us impatient and irritable with others because we're not giving ourselves the margin that our souls need to hear from God and enjoy his gifts. We're often guilty of sort of scheduling and planning as if we're going to have an ideal week, right? Like we plan the week as if there's not going to be any interruptions or setbacks. And if everything goes according to my sovereign interruption-free plan, then it'll all squeeze in. But that never actually happens. And therefore, since there are no ideal weeks, there's never any margin. And we're often always feeling stretched thin and stressed out. All the while, we find that we're becoming less joyful. We're snapping at people, sometimes hurting the ones that we love the most. So secondly, firstly, it's stressing us out, it's robbing us of joy and peace, but secondly, it's crowding out, busyness is crowding out our relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells this great parable in Mark 4, the parable of the sower. Many of you are familiar with it, about a farmer who plants seeds, and some of the seeds grow and become fruitful, and others are choked out and don't grow. And Jesus says this. He says, others are the ones sown among thorns. Those seeds, those are the ones that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus says that the cares of the world can choke out the most meaningful things in your life. It's not just sin that can do it. It's just the simple cares of the world. You know, you've got car repairs and your air conditioning is broken in your house and your kid has soccer practice and you've got to travel for work, but the lawn also needs mowing and your budget is tight. And these kinds of things can choke the word of God in you. It can busy your heart and busy your mind to the point that you can never pause for anything deeper. Now, there's a reason many of us have experienced that we'll often have a spiritual high point at times of retreat. Maybe you went to a Christian summer camp or you went on a missions trip and got away. And it's often in these times when we're stepping away from the insanity, entering into a space of devoted time for prayer and worship and thinking about the things that matter most, we often experience real richness of spirit. Jesus goes on, he says that the seed is choked out by the cares of the world. And then he also mentions the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Our things, our possessions, often keep us very busy. One writer, Kevin DeYoung, puts it this way. He says, it's not that possessions are to blame. The problem is everything we do to get more of them. Is it any wonder that the most stressed out people on the planet live in the most affluent countries? Cottages, boats, campers, timeshares, investments, real estate, snowmobiles, new cars, new houses, new computers. They all take time. We've heard countless sermons warning us about the dangers of money, but the real danger comes after you spend the money. Once you own it, you need to keep it clean, keep it working, and keep up with the latest improvements. If the worries of life don't swamp us, the upkeep will. The cares of life, some of you are experiencing this, the cares of life and the stuff of life can keep us so busy, too busy to think about the giver of life or the meaning of life or what on earth we're going to do with our one and only life. So that's some of the problem. We live in a busy age, a distracted age, an exhausted age. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, John read it earlier, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He says, come to me and find rest for your souls. And that sounds like good news. Yet I think if we're honest, many of us who are Christians who even do ministry, we might have to confess that what Jesus says there sounds nothing like our lives. In fact, as a church, we stay pretty busy. If you're not careful and intentional, you can even be swept up by the unlimited need in the world, the unlimited amount of ministry that there is to do. Saying yes to everybody who wants you to volunteer for a ministry will cause you to be overbooked in no time flat. I will overbook you if you let me, okay? There's just so much to do, all right? Even churchy stuff can keep you too busy to care for your own soul. I know, I've experienced it. This morning, at around 7:30, I was trying to put some final touches on. I thought of one other thing I just had to squeeze in, and then I realized that I had to cut something out also. You're welcome. And I'm doing that, and you know, in comes my 3-year-old Judah Cash, and he's wearing a button-down shirt, and he's whining about the fact that I had one button buttoned, and he's like, Dad, I want one button buttoned like you. I don't want all these buttons buttoned. I was like, buddy, they're different kinds of shirt. Your buttons go all the way down. They all have to be buttoned. You can't just have one button. It would just be flapping around, and we had this whole argument. I was trying to get him to see it my way, and it wasn't happening. And so I snapped at him. I snapped at my wife. I was like, come on, I'm trying to finish over here. You guys are stressing me out. Don't you know I'm trying to finish a sermon about not getting stressed out? I didn't yell quite like that, but. So I'm not preaching this series from a place of perfection or even experience, but from a place of need and desire. Ironically, we've actually wanted to preach into this idea of rest for about a year, but it just seems like we can never find the time. So I've been really convicted studying for the next few sermons. And in fact, there is some stuff that I would like to say to you that I can barely preach in good conscience. I feel like I've got to live it first before I can preach it to you guys. But we're going to start this series by looking at what healthy rest is. Some of you know that our four values as a church are, and if you don't know what our values are, come to our First Steps class and we'll talk all about them. But our four values are gospel, worship, community, and mission. And these four things really intersect with and inform what healthy rest is. And so we're going to use that as a bit of a rubric to talk about rest. First of all, healthy rest is grounded in the gospel. I want us to look at a passage this morning that many of us miss and kind of glaze over because it's the next story that catches our attention. This is the story that comes right before the story when Jesus feeds 5,000. But what happens right before that, I think, is really important for us to hear. So we're going to be in Mark 6. I'll read verses 30 through 34. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. This is God's word. The disciples are really helpful to have in the Bible because they're just like us. So we can learn a lot often from what they do and say. And so this story starts and it says they've been doing a lot of teaching and serving, and they go and they tell Jesus about it. They're quite proud of themselves. And Jesus doesn't respond by saying, oh man, wow, so much doing, so much serving. No, his immediate response is, y'all need some rest. Like, come away, let's go get some rest. In all their doing and teaching, they didn't even take time to eat lunch, right? Now, I can't see the motivations of their hearts, but I know the way that my own heart is often motivated, and this is familiar. Just think about the things that often keep us busy and anxious and hurried, things like people-pleasing. Kevin DeYoung writes in his book, Crazy Busy, he says, we're busy because we try to do too many things. We do too many things because we say yes to too many people. We say yes to all these people because we want them to like us and we fear their disapproval. It's not wrong to be kind. In fact, it's the mark of a Christian to be a servant. But people-pleasing is something else. And I love this insight. It says, doing the cookie drive so you can love others is one thing. Doing the cookie drive so that others might love you is quite another. Now, it doesn't say explicitly in this passage that the disciples were serving just to get approval, but there are other passages where these same guys are literally arguing about who's first in the kingdom of God, and so it seems rather likely. They were so keen to shine the brightest that they skipped lunch, spiritual warriors that they were, right? And I can even imagine, I just wonder how many people Peter told that he didn't get lunch as a result of all of his serving and teaching, right? Like sort of a holier-than-thou martyr. It's like, hey, Peter, did you get some lunch? Oh, just haven't had time, brother. Too busy with the work of the kingdom, right? In all our doing and in all our teaching and in all our serving, how much of it comes not from a genuine love and care for others, but to really get something for ourselves? To get a sense of being the kind of person that we wish we were, to be perceived a certain way, to look a certain way. We want pats on the back. They reassure us. They make us feel justified. We're looking to justify our own existence in front of others. What else keeps us busy? Not just people-pleasing, but performance evaluation. We want to be the best. We want to rise to the top. I don't just want to do a lot and teach a lot to serve others. I want to do more and accomplish more than other people so that I feel better than them. And you do too. Underneath a lot of our serving and our doing and our activity and our busyness is this desire to prove ourselves, prove our worth. We feel that we can't underperform, we can't be less than the people around us. That would reveal us to be failures. And so we stay in this rat race, striving for a top spot so that we feel good about ourselves. Now here's the reality. In all these things that are stressing us out and keeping us so busy, the gospel sets us free. We're busy in our striving towards people-pleasing, but in the gospel, we don't have to do that anymore. The gospel tells us that the one who matters most is well-pleased with us, loves us, died for us, and shows us ultimate favor and approval. The eyes of God approve of us through Jesus Christ. That means that we don't need to say yes to everybody and stress ourselves out trying to please everybody. We can rest. We're often busy in our striving to be these ultimate performers, trying to justify our existence. But in the gospel, we don't have to do it anymore. God doesn't love us anymore when we perform better or outshine others. He doesn't love us any less when we fail. In the gospel, our identity is anchored and established outside of our performance because of what Jesus did. And what Jesus did is enough. So we don't have to perform to gain something for ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, all is yours in Christ. All is yours in Christ. We don't have to justify ourselves with the busyness that comes from people-pleasing and performance evaluations. We're justified once and for all in Christ Jesus. We get to work now and serve now from a place of already having all the love and identity we need. We can rest. I love the picture we see in the Bible of Jesus sitting down. This comes up a couple places in the book of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, after washing us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Hebrews 12, a few chapters later, it says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, that means no more are necessary, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus came to wash us of our sins, to offer his life as a sacrifice for sins, to do work that we couldn't do. And when he did it, he declared it is finished, and he sat down. I love that. You know, my wife has a hard time relaxing when we have a messy house. When there's a messy kitchen, when there's work to be done in the house, it's hard for her to sit down. You know, I'm like, come on, let's just go to bed. We'll get it in the morning. Let's watch a show. Let's relax. And she's like, man, no, I'm not. Before I sit down, these dishes got to get out the sink. Like, we've got to wash these dishes so I can enjoy it when I sit down, okay? But when the dishes are done and when the work is finished, she can sit down. Listen, Jesus did not leave a job half finished. There are not uncleansed sins sitting in the sink waiting for him to get to. No. Salvation is accomplished. The work is over, okay? Sin has been paid for. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. Satan has been cast down. Sin has no more claim on us, and we know that to be true because if all those things weren't true, Jesus wouldn't have sat down. He sat down. The work is done. Let that calm your anxious spirit. The gospel can quiet a busy spirit because so much of our busyness is rooted in trying to do things for our souls, like justify ourselves and earn our place, to do things for ourselves that are actually only possible to be done by Jesus in the gospel. We just got to receive those things from him. The work is finished. And that's where rest begins. See, if our rest is founded in something besides the gospel, it can be yanked away from us. If you think that you'll finally rest when you reach the number one spot, well, what if you get there, but then you fall back to number two, right? If you think that you'll rest when your nest egg is finally big enough, what happens when the economy takes a downturn? If you think that you'll finally rest when once you're making everybody around you happy, well, what happens when you disappoint someone? Your rest is yanked away. But if we've got true, deep soul rest because Jesus loved me and he gave himself for me and then he sat down because the work was finished, well, I can have that rest every single day regardless of what's going on around me. So that's our foundation. Rest is grounded in the gospel. And our failure to rest often reveals that we are living lives that aren't really believing the gospel. We think we've still got to justify ourselves. But what does that rest look like? Here's where the other values are helpful. Healthy rest is an act of worship, secondly. So these disciples in Mark 6, it says they returned to Jesus. They told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus responds, I think, in a surprising way. He just says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And then it says, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. This is an amazing moment. I mean, these disciples seem pretty proud of their work. They're working so hard that they skipped lunch, and they tell it all to Jesus, and he is just so not impressed, right? He doesn't even commend their faith. He tells them they need rest. In fact, I think it's possible that the disciples might have even been a little confused, like a little disappointed with how non-spiritual Jesus is acting here. He's calling them away from doing more and teaching more. And it says that many were still coming and going. There's people there that are still needy. There's people there that are still broken. There's so much work that still needs to be done. What's Jesus talking about? Maybe Jesus is a little bit lazier than we thought. Maybe Jesus doesn't quite love God as much as we thought. Surely there's no time to rest if you really want to serve God and love God and please God. But Jesus, who loved people and loved God more than any of us ever will, said, let's go away, let's rest. And that's not because he had a small view of God or a small love for God. It's because he had a really, really big view of God. See, rest is a reminder of who we are and who God is. Rest is worship. I would even go as far as to say that if we're not resting well, then we have a small view of God. It betrays our small view of God. Because when you have a really big view of God, you can rest. Your very rest is an act of declaration that God is God and you are not, and his sovereignty is my ultimate hope, not my work. Right? I read this morning Psalm 131. It was the community Bible reading from yesterday. David, who was a king, who had the weight of a kingdom on his shoulders. It's a lot of anxiety there. It's a lot of problems that probably needed to be solved. He wrote this, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Okay? But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." What a beautiful picture. You know, babies can be pretty anxious. Newborn babies are always crying about something. What are they worried about? What do they really have to worry about? What do they have to stress out about? But they're just on about stuff, right? And David says, man, I can be stressed out about stuff. I can carry the weight on my shoulders. I can occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to busy myself with things that will only weigh me down. He says, I want to have the peacefulness of a weaned child. Now, a weaned child is, this is something we don't really say very often, but it's a child that's no longer nursing, okay? Once it's sort of come off of mother's milk. Nursing infants have a hard time being calm, even around their mothers, because they're so anxious to get milk. But a weaned child is no longer drinking from her mother. She doesn't need her mother for milk any longer, so she's able to just non-anxiously enjoy her mother's presence. Charles Spurgeon said this about that passage. He said, "You're worried by fears and anxieties. Come and rest your soul upon the faithful promise, and resting there, your anxieties will cease. I fear that many Christian people think that faith has nothing to do with everyday life. They do not expect to find that it relieves them of anxieties as to bread and cheese for themselves and shoes and socks for the children and all those little troubles and worries which concern a housewife and a father. But oh, beloved, it is not so. I find that not a sparrow falls to the ground without your father, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. These poor hairs, these little things, these trifling things, you will never be as a weaned child till you leave all these little things with God. For the child has no great things. A child's matters are all little. Though they are great to the babe, they are little to us. Leave your little things with God. Leave everything with God." Jesus actually shows us what that looks like. He lived a life with incredible trust in his Father. One of my favorite stories that shows this is when Jesus calms the sea. It's a really ridiculous story when you think about it. It's just a few chapters earlier in Mark 4. That he was with the boat and his disciples, and in Mark 4:37, it says, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Okay, so it wasn't just like a little storm. This is like the waters filling the boat kind of storm. But he was in the stern. Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Just let the humor of that wash over you. I mean, that's ridiculous. "And they woke him and said to him, 'Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" It takes a lot of faith to be asleep in a storm. It takes deep trust in God. What this story reminds me is that trust leads to rest, okay? There are some drivers that if you're in the passenger seat when they're driving, you simply are not able to take a nap. You know who you are. Other drivers like, oh man, this is great. Like you can just chill, you can relax, maybe you'll nod off to sleep. But some, it's like, I just got to make sure we're not going to clip any mailboxes or something, you know? Like, we got to stay alert here, okay? Our inability in our lives to stop and relax and rest reveals that we don't really trust whoever's in control here. We don't really trust whoever's at the steering wheel. Sometimes the most spiritual and worshipful thing you can do to express your trust in your very big God is go to sleep. Just take a nap. In the middle of the storm, right? When the problems are unsolved, to have such security in your relationship with God that you leave the storm to him. Jesus could sleep on the boat because he knew that his Father was on the throne. Seated on the throne. Not anxiously pacing around the throne trying to figure all this out. Seated on the throne. Sovereign. And Jesus expects this level of trust in us. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Haven't you seen him come through time and time again? Do you know how big your God is? Jesus expects that we have a big view of God and that as a result of that, we become a restful, non-anxious people. The Christian writer Dallas Willard was once asked to describe Jesus with one word, There's a lot of ways to do that. Compassionate would be a great word to describe Jesus. Loving would be a really obvious great word to describe Jesus. But what he said was really unique. After thinking for a moment, Dallas Willard said, relaxed. I never would have thought of that word, but ever since I read that, I can't get it out of my head. Jesus was relaxed. And certainly he was busy. He had a lot of important work to do. He had the most important work to do, but he was unhurried. He never seemed to rush place to place. I mean, do you remember that time that he heard that his friend Lazarus was on his deathbed and it took him 4 days to get there? Like, come on, Jesus, a little pep in your step would be great. His heart was to heal the broken, and he was surrounded by unlimited need. He was filled with compassion for that need, and he could only be in one place at a time, and yet he was relaxed. He was unhurried. Why do you think that is? I think it's because Jesus really knew his Father. He was a worshiper. He had cultivated a deep relationship of trust with his Father. And when we walk with God deeply and we've cultivated a deep trust in who he is, we can find rest in the middle of whatever situation we find ourselves in. We need this because in a world of uncertainty, when stock markets are fluctuating and political headlines are getting everybody's blood pressure up and we're worried from things as big as the nuclear threat in North Korea to things as small as paying our rent this month, there's all kinds of things that are uncertain and out of our hands that we're worried about. And in a world like that, surrounded by people stressed out with things like that, God is looking to form a non-anxious people who have come to Jesus and found rest, a people who have learned what it means to live under his easy yoke and carrying his light burden. We should be the ones that when the storms come, we can actually stand up and say, peace be still. I know who's on the throne. I've found peace with God. On election day, we can say to our neighbors, peace be still. When we get laid off, we can say to our families, peace be still. To our own hearts, peace be still. When our county's problems seem insurmountable and the overdose numbers keep growing and you go and talk to community leaders who say this is only going to get worse and there's nothing we can do about it, we can be the people who stand up in our community and say we don't have all the answers, we're going to do the best we can, but we know who our God is so we can have peace right now. It doesn't have to wait until the problem is solved. We can say that because we know who God is, we know that he's seated on his throne, and that gives us trust, it gives us rest. How are we going to be the people who stand up in an anxious world and say, peace be still, if we are just like the world? But when we do that, when we rest in the knowledge of our powerful God in trust, it's an act of worship. And the more we give ourselves to worship, the bigger a view of God we get. The more we worship God and remember God and praise God and meditate on who he is and how big he is and how amazing he is and we experience him, the easier a time we'll have entering into the kind of rest our souls need. The next aspect I want to point out from this passage very, very quickly is that healthy rest is done in community. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Many were coming and going. They had no leisure to even to eat. And it says they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so Jesus, he notices the just emptiness of spirit that they're experiencing, the burnout that they're on the brink of. And he says, come away with me. We need people like that in our lives. We need community, people that know and see our rhythms. They know when we're dragging, and they can call us into rest. People that know what's going on in our hearts. They know when we're beginning to experience idolatry. We're no longer resting in the peace of God. We're striving in performance and people-pleasing. They can see that and call us into rest. Real Christian community should do this. We should be a blessing to one another in this way, not just an exhausting burden. For some of us, we see Christian community as a chore, right? Because people have needs. People can be demanding. In fact, for many of us, rest looks like cutting ourselves off from community and isolating ourselves, retreating. And certainly, we do need moments of silence and solitude and stillness. That is good for our souls. But that's not what we're made for indefinitely or long-term. Ultimately, we're made to flourish with life-giving relationships. And so if you don't have people that you can rest well with, that recharge you spiritually, then you're going to be lonely and spiritually deficient. I love that the passage says they went to a desolate place by themselves. Desolate place, this word, it means a solitary place, a secluded place. But they didn't go as individuals. They went by themselves with each other, a group of like-minded people who loved each other and loved the Lord, and they got away together to find and pursue the heart of God. So it's worth asking yourself, if you've got people like that in your life who would know when you're dragging, who can call you into the rest of God, who can notice when you're caught up in your performance and your deeds and you're not caring well for your soul. People who encourage you to stop. People who remind you that, yes, God is still on his throne, so yes, you can eat lunch. And who know how you're wired, so they can know how to be a part of refueling you. That's what Jesus was to his friends, and we can be that for one another. Last one in this passage I want us to look at as we close. The fourth value we have is mission, and we see in this passage that healthy rest is for mission, not from mission. This story about Jesus calling his disciples into rest actually has a twist ending. It doesn't end the way that you think it's going to, right? So he's like, let's go to a desolate place by ourselves. And they go, and it says in verse 33, now many of these people saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Come on, guys, that's not cool. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus says, guys, we need to rest. Let's get out of here. Let's go to a solitary place. And they get there, and lo and behold, the solitary place ain't so solitary, right? The crowds have followed them there. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say scram, right? He begins to teach them. So there's a clear tension in this passage. On the one hand, they were working and serving and teaching, and Jesus recognized their deep need for rest, for pulling away from the work of ministry and caring for their souls before God. But then we see that the mission continues, okay? They're alone for maybe just a few hours. I don't know how long this boat ride was. They got a short little break, but the mission doesn't stop. They only get to press pause. And then there's more people made in God's image, broken people, and Jesus has compassion on them, and he begins to minister to them. So this is an important tension to wrestle with. So on the one hand, we need to rest if we're going to do mission in a healthy, sustainable way. But on the other hand, we never turn off the mission, even in our rest. And we need to hear both of these things. And I think some of us may need to hear one more than the other this morning. I love that Jesus was willing to leave the crowds and pull away, break away, press pause on the mission in order to just go and meet with his Father in stillness. This actually was not just a once-off moment for Jesus. The Bible tells us this was his regular habit. In Luke 5:16, it says, Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Would withdraw, that phrase indicates that he would do this frequently. This is what he would do. And the NIV translates that verse, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. John Wartburg says, Jesus never went about the busyness of his ministry in a way that severed the life-giving connection between himself and the Father. He never did it in a way that interfered with his ability to give love when that was what was called for. He observed a regular rhythm of withdrawal from activity for solitude and prayer. He ruthlessly eliminated hurry from his life. Resting for the mission, not from the mission, recognizes, it means that we recognize that even though the mission itself never ends, and our role in the mission is never depleted until we're dead, that we need to, if we're going to be effective in mission, we need to slow down enough to have a life with Jesus that's deep enough to sustain all our doing for Jesus. We need to have a life deep enough with Jesus that's deep enough to sustain all our doing for Jesus. It's actually very easy to be religious and active and busy with many good things and still not be cultivating our personal relationship with Jesus. One of the ancient church fathers, St. Bernard, he once gave the metaphor that a Christian should be like a bowl, not a pipe. Not like a smoking jacket pipe, but like a plumber's pipe, right? He said you should be a bowl, not a pipe. What he meant by that is that a pipe receives and pours out at the same time. The water passes right through and on out the other side. But a bowl fills up, waits till it's full, and then overflows. Okay? Now, in this way, pipes are actually far more efficient and effective at sort of distributing water places, right? It's more effective, it's faster, but it's also more empty. The bowl stays full. Jesus wants us to minister out of a fullness, not out of an emptiness. Pastors can be the worst at this. Sometimes I'll read something challenging or convicting, and my first thought is, that'll preach, right? I'm like a pipe. I heard that. That's great. I'm going to deliver it to you. Did I wrestle with it myself? Did I internalize it? Did I live this out? Spirituality takes time. Being a pipe, like receiving something and just, that's spirituality expressed, but that's not how we grow. That's not how we deepen. That's not what we need. The bowl, it doesn't fill up just from one Sunday preach and a Bible verse in the morning. No, it takes a life of restful, unhurried time with God, an unhurried walk with Jesus. Some of us are so hurried. I myself can be so hurried in every aspect of life, so rushed from place to place, but you can't rush spiritual growth. You can't rush depth of spirit. You can't rush a deep stability and confidence in God. There's no express lane to that. But from a place of restful, worshipful, non-anxious stability in God, you can actually do the mission that we're called to do. I love in this story, Jesus has a full bowl, a full soul. When he gets to his desolate place and it turns out to not be so desolate, he doesn't snap. He's not upset that a group of people have ruined his planned sabbatical. Like, get out of here. You don't belong here. I need a break. Some of us, we only rest once we're fully depleted. And so if our plans for rest got hijacked, we'd lose our minds. We'd fly off the handle. Are you kidding me? This is my one moment. Because we're empty. But Jesus is full enough to be compassionate when these people are in his way. He has compassion on these people. He sees their need. When you're not rested, you can't do mission because unrested souls lack compassion. We're too busy thinking about our own needs. We're in survival mode. We're so anxious and rushed and hurried. We can't experience empathy and compassion. We're just thinking about my hurt. So there are times that we need to rest. But it's never from the mission. It's always for the mission. God needs you to rest because he wants to use you. But in our rest, we cannot lose sight of the mission. Some of us here are on the other end, and we actually rest, but we rest without purpose. Recreation has become an end in itself. It's become an exercise in selfishness. And some of us, we need to reinstate purpose into our rest. Some of us need to be reminded that there are people in this world that are dying with no hope. Some of us need to lift up our eyes and see the fields and be reminded that the laborers are few and that God has a calling on us. And that calling doesn't end until we're dead. It doesn't end with whatever retirement is. We have to remember that there's sheep out there with no shepherd. We've got to reengage in the mission, but not with a hurried, anxious, busy, distracted, famished soul. You can't do much for Jesus when you're not walking with Jesus. When your soul is empty and depleted and distracted, your soul is too barren. We're going to talk more about this over the next few weeks. Hopefully, we'll be getting really practical. We're going to talk about the idea of Sabbath, something that few of us have really probably not so much wrestled with in our lives. We're going to talk about what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to meet with Jesus, to contemplate Jesus. This morning, I wanted to bring some awareness. Maybe some of you have never really thought about this. And if you haven't, then you're probably more in danger than you think because this is a real problem in our age. John Ortberg said, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. Some of us, we'd have to say, man, that's just where I'm at. But that doesn't have to be your story. That's not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. The call of the gospel is to something deeper, something richer. And as we come to the communion table, let's respond to this call of Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Some of you are like, that's me this morning. He says, I will give you rest. Let's believe him. Let's trust him. He says, take my yoke upon you. Not the yoke of trying to justify your own existence with your deeds and your performance and your people pleasing. Take on the fitting yoke of Jesus. He says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, Jesus bore the heavy burden of the cross so that we would not need to bear a burden that we couldn't carry. We wouldn't have to bear the weight of our own justification. That's the load only Jesus could carry. and he accomplished that work, and then he sat down. That work is finished if we're in Christ. And it cost him his broken body and his shed blood, but that price has already been paid. We don't have to pay it. We can enter into his rest. As we come to the communion table, some of us maybe need to repent from some of the posturing that we've done, trying to prove ourselves, running ourselves to empty. We don't have to do that anymore. We can repent of that, and we can receive the gift of his grace, and we can rest. So let's come to him. Let's come to Jesus. Let's receive from him, not just as a pipe, right? Thinking about how somebody else needs this. Some of you, you're right there. You're like, yeah, my spouse really needs to rest. No, like we want to be filled up. Let's be like bowls. Let's let the Holy Spirit meet with us and fill us. Let's be like a weaned child, spending time with God, calming and quieting our souls, not occupying ourselves with things too high for us, remembering that our God is on the throne, and let's hope in the Lord. Let's pray.